If you would grab a Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, reading is verse 17 through 24, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, and this is the English Standard Version. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
Thank you, Dan. Good morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning. Beautiful day, even though it is getting colder out, but great to see everyone here this morning. As Dan just read, we're looking at truth in this. And actually, what I want to talk about this morning is doing what is right, doing it right, and not going along with the world and everything else. But what Dan read, we're looking at truth in here, truth in Christ, what we've heard from him, what we have from the scripture, what God would have us to do and not the world. And we talk about learning something, kind of as he just read here. What does that mean to you? We have a test. Maybe you're in school or for work, wherever it may be, you have a test, an exam or something. Don't you want to find out on that topic what the truth is, what's real? We examine it, we read, we study, and we look at. And there's a difference between knowing something and doing it, or even knowing something and reading about something and knowing through experience in doing it. So if we open up our Bibles, we look at what God would have us to do, what God wants us to do and to say, we can have that. But it doesn't end there. We have to do something as well. Not just reading, not just looking, but we have to seek and we have to do to really understand. And we have to practice that each and every day of our lives. So the apostle even says that the Ephesians learned Christ to level obedience that would change how they lived, what they did, how they walked in every portion of their life. And we need to know this every day in our lives as well because it's extremely important. We're getting away from God at each and every step of the way. And I'm going to talk in a little bit later about this. There was something I did. It was almost 5 years ago because I looked it up. There was a topic and it was called the normalization of deviance. And I know some of us, we talked about this before. I'm going to touch on that a little bit later, but we're making the wrong things right. We're flipping them around. And that's what's going on in our world today. And kind of there were a couple of things that led me down this that I kind of wanted to redo that. But we were inspecting one of the schools in our district before everything opened, and there was a classroom. They had a lot of world flags on there. And then one of the flags kind of stood out because I was questioning what country that belonged to. But it had all the different colors in the color spectrum on there, like a rainbow in it. I was wondering, what country does this belong to? But it seems like, unfortunately, it's in a sense a secondary world flag today. And that's where we're at today. And last week there was a video I saw, and I don't know when exactly happened. I think it was recent, but a teacher was posting something and she was laughing about it and very proud about it. She took away the American flag from the classroom, and one of the students, when they stood up, they were confused because they didn't know where to go, where to turn for it. She said, if you want to pledge allegiance to something, you can pledge allegiance to this flag. It was the, quote unquote, the pride flag, the rainbow flag, the LGBTQ, all the different letters of the flag now. So you can pledge allegiance to this flag. And that's where we're at in the world today, though. So we shouldn't think that this is just maybe here and there or amiss. And the guy I was working with and has a lot of similar ideas, and he said the same thing. He said, how is it that we've gotten to the point to where that's where we're at in our world today, where we can have that posted in a classroom for our kids, but you can't even mention the word prayer. You cannot mention God without them thinking you're full of hate. Now, there's a lot of ideas, and when I was trying to formulate all of this, there were a few things I was looking at, and there are some ideas, and if you've heard of a term called postmodernism, it's going on in the world today in the church itself. But basically it says there's no absolute truth. You can't know a truth because there's no absolute one. All these truths are right. This, again, what's called postmodernism. Feelings are more than Scripture, which goes along with another one. I talked at another congregation recently about emotionalism, how we can get involved in emotionalism, where, again, feelings take over what the truth is. Feelings take over what God's Word has to say. It's all about how I feel. And not just in service, but people are even leaving the church because they want to feel better. They want to be entertained. I know for a fact, we've even lost members here, and they've gone to larger, I'll call them mega churches, because they wanted that entertainment. They even said, they make me feel good there. So we have to be careful of that. And remember, Matthew 7, verse 21, Christ says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So it's not enough that all these people are saying, well, I'm a Christian, or I believe in God. That's not enough just to say his name. Look with me, if you would, in Colossians chapter 2. Because we're warned about this exact thing, this very thing. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So we're warned to be careful that no one takes us captive by philosophy, by empty deceit, by the ideas of this world, because they sound good, they sound great. But is that really what God would want us to do? In Proverbs chapter 14, beginning in verse 11, Proverbs 14, verses 11 and 12. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So it seems good. It seems right. It feels good. You know, and I've even had Christians say, well, I don't like, maybe they come in the building, they don't like the paint scheme. They don't like the color of the paint, the color of the carpet. It just doesn't, it's too formal. Their mindset isn't right. They want to, again, it's about them. It's about what's going to make me feel good, that emotionalism, that postmodernism in there as well. And even Steve talked this morning during the class, too, that people are waiting for signs before they're going to do what's right. They want to see something. They want something there before they're going to do what's absolutely right. So do we know what is right? And are we doing it? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we are told, now Paul is talking to Timothy here, but he's also talking to us. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. Are we doing what's right? Have you seen, there was a picture, and actually one of the things that, when I entitled it, there was a picture of someone, and I think they were doing a pole vault, and they had a picture of them like crashing down. It was horrible. And then there was a caption said that you're doing it wrong. And again, it was kind of funny, but then you feel bad later because that, you know, person hopefully didn't get hurt too bad there. But then again, it makes us think, are we doing what is right each and every day of our lives? Are we doing what God would have me to do and not just what the world would do? And I talked about, you know, teaching earlier, and especially when you get to the college level, it seems like at the college level, everyone's more concerned with feelings and personal ideas and everything else. And we have to be careful with questions too. I remember I dropped a class after the first class, and I wasn't the only one. I'm trying to remember, there were like a dozen of us who dropped this class, and not to go into the details of it and everything else, but of what the professor said at the very beginning of it. And apparently there was a lot of problems with that. But you have to be careful when someone frames something in a way, because maybe they don't have the right meaning, and that's done in Scripture all the time. In John 2 and verse 19, You can easily draw a wrong conclusion from this, where Christ said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, he was accused of blasphemy with this too, because they thought he was referring to the literal temple in Jerusalem. But he was talking about his physical body being raised here as well. So we have to be careful with the world, because they're going to even take things out of context, out of Scripture. Even though they did during those times, the same thing happens today. So when Paul is talking to Timothy, he's talking to each and every one of us as well, that we're to rightly divide it. We're not just to take what we hear from others. We're to search them. The Bereans did the exact same thing, right? That they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And I would challenge all of us to do that exact same thing, that no matter if it's me, if it's Don up here, or anyone else, Kevin will be here tonight, especially with Kevin, that we need to check those things and make sure, any one of us, that what's being said is right. That we're not just taking the world's view on things. We're not just taking what the world tells me to do on it. But more importantly, we're taking with what God says. Because again, where will we be? Where are we going to be in this congregation in 10 years? I was actually, and Steve brought it up this morning too, that there's an attack. There is an attack. That we're losing members in the church. We're thinner in here than we used to be. I remember seeing pictures that were just packed in here. You couldn't find a place to sit. But that's not where we're at today. So again, we have to be careful of, are we concerned with what the world's view is, or what God? Am I concerned more so with doing right? And we notice too that their call here is to not be ashamed of what God was doing in his word. Not being ashamed of what God would tell me to do. And Paul even mentions not being ashamed 4 times in this very context. And I'll just read through these quickly. But 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, he says, for this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16, Onesiphorus, he said, he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. And then 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 said, Timothy was to be a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Again, as we just read just a few moments ago. So we have to be reminded of these things just as they were as well. Paul tells Timothy to remind the other Christians of these things. And even previously, Paul's messages was a focus on the importance that everyone heard from him, to think about those things, use them, do them, attach them to our lives, not just listen and leave them in place. And again, 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, where it says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. We, each and every one of us, should not be ashamed. We should want it. We should look forward to it. We should live our lives by it as well. And we have to be careful of the words of the world, that we're not living by them and allowing them to creep into our lives where they take over everything. Well, we're a Christian today, but tomorrow there was a pretty good idea that came out on the internet, on YouTube, wherever it may be, and it sounded really, really good. So let's look at that. Let's do that, because you know what? That feels great. That feels good. And again, I go back to, people may leave the church for various reasons, and people may not like the color. Let's just use that example. I'm not saying I don't, but would that make a difference, really, if we painted the walls blue or the walls white or whatever color it may be? We changed the carpet to brown or to green. Would that make a difference? Would that really change someone? Because again, we're told, as we read just a few moments ago, to be diligent. Now, when we think of the word diligent, I always like to use these or look at these descriptive words, because when we're told to be diligent, so be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Does being diligent mean that we're sitting still and that we're idle and we're just letting it happen? No. We have to do something. Action has to be there. Again, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. How many of us have been diligent in this? How many other things are we diligent in our lives on a daily basis? Are we diligent in getting to work on time? Are we diligent in doing a good job at work? How many of us, and you don't have to raise your hand, hopefully no one, But how many of us go to work and we just do enough to where they think we're doing something? You know, I know people say, well, they walk down the halls and they make sure they have a piece of paper or a folder with them, so it looks like they're walking and doing work or something. I've heard people actually say, someone actually say that. So make sure if you're walking down the hall, you have something in your hands, so they think you have a reason behind it. Well, we shouldn't be at that point in our lives. We should be diligent. We should be wanting to do the best we absolutely can in our work, and especially in our lives as Christians for God. So we need to be diligent in there. And that actual original word in there means to make an effort, to be earnest, to endeavor, and to labor. Persistent zeal, Thayer's even says in there. To be diligent in an accurate rendering. So we want things to be right, right? We want to be correct in everything we do. We want, I always say this, but our doctors who are tending to us to be diligent, to be doing the right thing in procedures. We don't want someone just to, well, if you can somewhat get it done, go ahead and do it. None of us would go ahead and do the procedure in there. Now, actually, they do this thing called timeouts. If you're having a procedure done, many times they'll call a timeout, they'll huddle together, and they'll make sure this is what the procedure is being done, this is who the patient is, and this is what we need to do to accomplish it. And they make sure they have everything right. Do we do the same thing, I'll say, as Christians, that do we take a timeout and make sure I'm doing what is right? I talked about the Bereans earlier. Are we searching the scriptures? Are we studying? Are we making sure that this is the right thing that I'm supposed to be doing? Or are we just going along? Because again, I go back to, if you're having a medical procedure done, and Jesse, you just had a major one done, you want to make sure they have the right thing, right? You want to make sure they have the right tools. Everything is right. There's nothing that you're going to be okay. There's not a single thing you're going to be okay with and saying, if you skip that part, it's just fine, right? None of us would say that. But for some reason, when it comes to God's word, the world, and hopefully none of us, think that that's okay to do. So we have to be careful. We have to be diligent in everything we're doing here. We shouldn't be lagging in any diligence in there. And the writer of Hebrews even warns against this in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, beginning in verse 10 through 12. Hebrews 6, 10 through 12. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So again, we are to be diligent, it says here, to the end, not to become sluggish. And you think of that word sluggish. And I go back to, we don't want things that are done for us to be sluggish. We don't want things to be done in a lazy manner. Again, maybe you hire someone to do some type of work on your car, on your house. You don't want them just hitting a nail, maybe grabbing a wrench here and there and seeing what works. We want everyone to be diligent. God wants the exact same things from us. And it means, this diligence means to be zealous and careful at the same time. It almost seems like two opposites, but we want to be zealous. But we also want to take care in what we're doing, again, to make it right. Sometimes people jump. So I talked about doing work or doing jobs earlier. Sometimes someone's so quick to jump into something, they have no idea what they're doing. And we've even stressed this at work, that if there's something you don't know, maybe you're given an assignment, stop, raise your hand, say something to someone. Don't just go in thinking, I know everything to what to do, and then cause more of a problem. Same thing can be with us as Christians, that we have to be careful. We have to be zealous, but we also have to be careful in what we're doing, and that it is the right thing. Again, not going with some idea that happens in the world that makes us feel good, that we just want to go with it. Well, it tells us also in our text in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, to present yourself approved of God. So how do I do that? What do I need to do? How do I present myself to him that he's going to be pleased with me? Well, First of all, we're told to present ourselves. Now, it doesn't say in here that men, the women, if you're tall, if you're short, it says for all of us, again, now he's talking to Timothy, but he's talking directly to us as well, to present ourselves. And when you think about presenting something, presenting yourself, what does that mean? What do you think of there? I think of almost like a military style where the colors or the group is being presented. They're going to be in their dress, uniforms. We have to be the best we can for that purpose of an inspection, for instance. In military, they present themselves for inspection, and everything has to be right. Everything has to be detailed. There are certain parameters that have to be done on a uniform where maybe something's located, an item or a badge. What about us? The same thing is maybe we're not talking about being in a uniform, but are we pleasing to him in our presentation of ourselves? Romans 12 and verse 1 says to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Each and every one of us and everything we do are supposed to be those living sacrifices. We're presenting ourselves to God each and every day, whether you see me or I see you or whoever it may be. We're all to present ourselves approved of God. And that word approved means one accepted after testing. Think of something as approved. It's accepted after testing. Metals, a lot of times, they have to be tested to have a proper weight before they're done, before they're used. The same thing with us is we are tested each and every day. And think about it. Maybe someone asks you a question. Maybe someone just has an idea. Are you silent about it? Do you say something? Do you answer that question? Have you ever had the Jehovah's Witness come to your door? What happens then? Do you not say anything? Do you say, okay, not interested? Hopefully you have somewhere a Bible nearby, even your phone. That's the great thing now is you can have your Bible on your phone and you can look up any verse you need to. Do you challenge what they're saying? Do you talk to them? Do you try to have them even see the errors of their way? So again, is what they are saying approved of God? In 1 Thessalonians 2, we'll read a few verses here. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom of glory. To the Thessalonians there, he's talking about how they worked and labored because they wanted to present the truth and understand that it has to be approved of God, not of the world. And again, we think about that too many people are concerned and worried about what does the world think of this? What does the world think of me? What does so-and-so, maybe my boss, maybe a coworker, maybe a friend, whoever it may be, even a family member at times, that we're so concerned about being approved of the world that we're okay and we go along with things and we let them creep in. Again, as I mentioned earlier, just as the flag. Those flags are not just creeping in, they're rushing in anymore in the classrooms. They're flying. I don't mean this as in any exaggeration, because I really mean this. One day I think you're going to see it raised as a flag, unfortunately. But again, we're told as a worker we do not need to be ashamed. We don't need to be ashamed for our work as Christians. We don't need to be ashamed for doing God's will each and every day of our lives. Don't let that stop us. If our work let's say our work in the world is being done right. When we're at work and we're doing what's right, we shouldn't be ashamed of that either, right? No, none of us say that. And a lot of times we're inspected, we're evaluated on our work and how we do. How well do we do? What do we take from that? Do we go and improve on it? Are we doing the same thing as Christians? If our work was to be inspected today as Christians, I talked a minute ago about military and your uniform. But if everyone stand up and we're gonna inspect everyone today and your work, see how approved you may be, would we all be okay? Would we all be great? Would we have no problem with it as well? But remember, we're not here to please the world. I'm not here to please any one of you. We're all here to please God. And Paul even compared a Christian to a soldier and wrote in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4 that no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. When a soldier is going to war, they shouldn't be, but they're not to be concerned with the things that are going on maybe at home. Did I pay that bill? Are the Browns playing well? Ohio State, whoever it may be. They're not concerned with those things. Now, again, I'm not saying obviously it's wrong to watch football games, but we shouldn't be there instead of being here. Are we more concerned with the affairs in this life than we are with God? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Whether we're here in this building this morning, and hopefully everyone tonight, are we more concerned with, again, pleasing someone else, pleasing the world, pleasing ourselves, instead of maybe being here, there's some movie, TV show, sports game, whatever it may be? Are we more concerned with pleasing God and being approved in him? So again, we have to rightly divide that word of truth. We have to look at it. We can't be ashamed. We must make sure we know what it says and we're doing that. And that's what it talks about. But there are times when people do it wrong. And there are times when we can get it wrong. And again, I talked at the beginning of this. I have some notes here from this idea was called this normalization of deviance. And I don't want to take too much time, but just briefly, if you didn't hear, I spoke in a class about almost 5 years ago about this point. And let me just read some of these things here. But if you remember when the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded in January of 1986, and there was a sociologist, actually, Diane Vaughan, who talked about this idea of normalization of deviance and says, NASA allowed the launch to occur when they had overwhelming information that that was going to happen. And they called it normalization of deviance, and it is deadly. And it's defined as the gradual process through which unacceptable practice of standards become acceptable. The deviant behavior is repeated without catastrophic results. It becomes the social norm for that organization. And this article even talks about 7 years after she wrote this, that we had another space shuttle incident in the Columbia when it broke apart entering the atmosphere, that the heat shield, apparently something had struck it and they had that problem in the past and it had happened. And again, I have just a lot of notes, not to go in this, but Mike Mullane is a former NASA astronaut. He spoke at the International Association of Firefighters conference 1 year and brought up this point. And even when we hire new people, tell them, look at this, watch it. All of us should watch it. Look up Normalization of Deviance, Mike Mullane. But he talks about, and this is for all of us in our lives, in any business, and as Christians especially. And that's why I want to talk about this, because we cannot let the wrongs in this world dictate everything we do, that we do them so much that we make them right, that we say that it's okay then to continue in doing it. And just a few points, again, not to belabor this any further, but just some examples here of what happens when we do that, that the Shuttle solid rocket booster O-ring received critically won waivers despite design goal of no joint failures. In other words, this is the engineers would know this better, but they allowed it to happen. They gave it a waiver because they didn't think it was too big of a deal. They said that the joint material erosion and blow-by were accepted as risks. If you remember that cruise ship Costa Concordia, it grounded in Italy, and the captain actually deviated from the course that he was supposed to be on because he thought it would be fine, it would be safe. There was something they called where they wanted to show everybody the ship. Well, that ship sunk, and I believe there were 32 lives lost in there. The International Space Station Extravehicular Activity 23, it said there was water in a helmet, so they're doing a spacewalk. Water was in the helmet, and a close call occurred. And a close call is actually a major thing because it means a death almost happened or a serious injury almost happened. So water was in the helmet, and that was a week after a drink bag had leaked in that same suit. So there were current problems already with it. And again, I have a lot of information. I'm not going to read all of this. But basically, when we allow the things that are deviant, that are wrong, to continue, we allow them to continue. They become the norm. They become the basis on everything we do then. And that's exactly what's happening in the world today. That's exactly why we have those flags in classrooms. That's why we have lower attendance than we did even 10 years ago or so. And Joe, I know because you took those pictures, and it was 20 years roughly we opened this building. You cannot find a seat. You cannot see a seat anywhere, really, where you can go and find. If you were late, you're going to have trouble. So we think about those things. But in lives, in spiritual lives, things are wrong too. What about our worship? When our worship is wrong. The golden calf in Exodus 32, where the Israelites should have been focused on God, should have been focused on what God would have them do, but instead we're looking at Egypt's pagan religion, and they erected an idol here. In Exodus 32, verses 7 and 8, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, and brought you out of the land of Egypt."'" God was angry. Now, only a few thousand perished thanks to Moses there, but Nadab and Abihu, we can think of the exact something similar in Exodus chapter 10. You know, they offered strange fire before God. They offered something that was not commanded of them because they thought it was better, right? And that's exactly what's going on in the world today, that we think things are better. We have the best way. King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13, unwilling to wait for Samuel, he usurped the authority of the priests and it cost the descendants the throne of Israel. We all have to be careful each and every day of what we're doing, that we, again, are rightly dividing that truth, that we are searching, that we are looking for it. Now, Paul was instructing Timothy to preach accurately, to preach correctly, and to be have that precision in there. Not just go with what sounds good, what feels good, but to be precise with it, to have that straight course in there. But what is implied by all of this is that I can't be approved by God without knowing His word and doing it. And we need to ask ourselves that question. Are we doing both of these things? 1 Timothy 4, verses 15 and 16, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And I think all of these words are important in here, that we're meditating on these things, giving ourselves to them. Is our progress evident to each and every one? Or is it not? Maybe it's even backwards in there. It says, take heed to yourself and to doctrine and to continue in them. For doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Others are going to see us. But where are we at? What are we doing? If they were to look and put a sign up, would they be able to say that we are Christians, we are of God, or instead that we are of the world? Be Because sometimes we know what's right to do, but for whatever reason, whether we're ashamed, whether we're scared, whether we're just not sure, we don't take action. Now, Christ even compared it to a wise and a foolish man. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And this is a perfect example of Christ talking about here. We can all relate. We can all see it. As soon as I'm reading that, and we're all reading it, we see it, right? We see a house. And we see how it's one built on a rock. And we see how one's built on the sand. We understand what happens to it. I am not a builder, but I think all of us know that if you build a house on the sand, it's not going to last. It's not going to stay. Likewise, James 2, verse 14, "What does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead," right? It's easy for us to say, you have to do this, be warmed and filled. But if we don't do those things, if we don't do the work that's needed, it's all going to be for naught. We always hear the phrase, and how does it go? Good intentions isn't going to get everything done. Good intentions isn't going to have us be approved of God. We have to think about these things. We have to look upon them. We have to study them, put them in our lives, and do them each and every day. Are we choosing the way that is right or the way that is wrong? Because I've said this before, that if we don't stand, we don't make a stand and push back, everything that's wrong is what's going to be right. And we even see that here today. So in conclusion, Timothy had something to do, and each and every one of us have something to do as well. Let's build ourselves. Let's put ourselves in the position that we can challenge the wrongs that happen and not just go along with them. That we can stand and make a stand and draw that line and not cross it. And I've heard it said before, and I use it all the time, that we think we're not stepping over the line. All we do is we push that line back further and further. Do we care about the truth? If we're here this morning, we're not Christians. Are we worried about our souls, about our lives? If you hear, believe, repent, confess Christ, and buried and baptized with him, we can have that life. We can be Christians. We can have God's word in us. But do we stay in it? Here's some verses to think about, too, when we talk about baptism. Galatians 3 and verse 27. "As many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Romans 6 and verse 3. "Do you not know that many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And that's 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. It doesn't matter who we are in this life, in this world, if we seek him, we can have it. And he wants each and every one of us, no matter our age, no matter our race, no matter our height, no matter what. We're all to be Christians. Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So this morning, are we choosing what is right? Are we choosing what is wrong? We all have a choice to make. If anyone has a need, don't wait, don't hesitate. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.